Let's read our scripture from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, that's right. Getting confused here. Beginning at verse 2. It says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. To realize who you are and who we are, may we walk in fellowship with you and do your will day by day. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season and that we can worship you. And we just praise your name that you love us so much. And we pray that we will walk in fellowship with you. We pray, our Father, this morning for our church. We just ask you to help us to be able to continue on, that you'll give us the strength and energy that we need and through this winter season. And we pray to your Heavenly Father that you would bless those who are unable to come out, that you might meet their needs, strengthen them, and encourage them. And we pray that we might be able to see more people coming out to the services and worshiping you together. Dear Lord, we just ask you to guide and help us. We do pray this morning for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they do in various places around the world and reaching people with the gospel. We rejoice as we read the letter this morning from the Bardens to hear of these that have come to Christ recently. This prisoner that put his faith in Christ, and Bill from the church there that was saved by the grace of God. We thank you so much for that. We pray for Benton that he will also come to know you soon as his Lord and Savior. And we pray, our Father, for the people there that the Bardens are seeking to reach. We know many of them have different ideas about the Bible and are being taught something that's not true. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help them to see the truth and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. Lord, we know that we're not gods. We never will be. But we thank you that you loved us enough to redeem us and to save us and to give us eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to spread that message to others who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word now, and pray that you'll speak to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn once again, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we saw last week, there was something said to everyone, right? It had talked to them with the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the servants, and the masters. That pretty well covers everybody. And now Paul is continuing on in this last chapter, giving final comments that he has. And he says, first of all, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I take it that he means all of us should do that, right? No matter who you are, whether you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter. We should all continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer, Paul says. Don't give up, you know. Sometimes we pray and we say, well, you know, I didn't get an answer to my prayer, so forget it. You know, well, no, he says continue. Continue in prayer for something that God has placed on your heart that you're concerned about. Then don't give up. Don't quit. Just hang in there and continue to pray and see if God won't hear and answer that prayer. Sometimes he answers quickly, right? We pray maybe one time and we get what we ask for. But there may be another time when we have to pray over and over again in order to get the answer that we need. Sometimes the Lord gives us an answer that we're not really expecting, right? We might be thinking in one way, and he sees something quite differently. But he still answers our prayer. Sometimes he says, yes, you can have what you desire. Another time he might say, no, you cannot, right? Or you might have to wait. Those are the three answers that we get from our prayers, isn't it? Yes, no, and wait. And so we have to sometimes be patient in our prayers. The Lord knows best, and whatever he decides to do for us would be the right thing. So he says, continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving. We just had Thanksgiving not long ago, but we don't want to let that be the only time that we express thanksgiving to God, right? We should do that every day because we are so have so much to be thankful for. You know, I can understand some people in some parts of the world where they are deprived of so many things, they might get discouraged and not be thankful for the meager things that they have. You can sort of understand that. But here in America, how can we possibly complain? We have everything we need, right? We're the richest people in the world. You say, well, I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. You go over to Bangladesh or India or someplace, you'll find out how rich you are. We all are very blessed here in this country especially, and others in the world too. We need to give thanksgiving to God because of all the blessings that He showers upon us. Paul said, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be thankful and rejoice evermore, he says. Paul says also, pray for me. Pray for us. Verse 3. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Notice Paul's prayer request here. He says, pray for me that I might be released from prison. Is that what he says? He's in prison. He's in Rome. They're locked up, or at least incarcerated to some degree, and unable to move about freely. You would think the logical prayer would be, pray that I might be released, that I might be able to go out and do my work and so forth. No. He says, just pray that God would give me the ability to speak forth His Word, to open the door to whoever I am near. Paul was chained many times to two guards, and he was able to share the gospel with them. So often we think, if we don't have ideal circumstances, we can't do anything. But here he's in a very bad situation, in prison, and limited, and yet he's asking for prayer that he might be able to speak the mystery of Christ. It was a mystery to so many people. These people that he's ministering to didn't know anything at all about Christ. Think of that. For example, these Roman guards or other people there in the prison perhaps had never heard the name of Jesus, or didn't know who he was, at least. They only knew that these so-called Christians were to be locked up, to be shut up, and all of that. And Paul is saying, open up their ears, help them to understand, open the door, that I might be able to speak the mystery of Christ and to exalt the Lord Jesus, and that they might be able to come to know Him. So this is his prayer. The mystery of Christ. And think of that, what a mystery it is. Here at Christmas time, as we think of this baby coming into the world, that's the Savior. What can an infant do? Nothing, really. He had to be cared for by others, and he had to go through his life learning all the things that we learn. And yet, here he is, God himself in human form. The Lord Jesus. The mystery of how God would even contemplate that. How could he come up with such a plan as to bring in this tiny infant and bring him up to being a man and provide salvation for all those who would believe? It says he died for the sins of the world. Jesus paid the price so that everyone can be redeemed. And all we have to do is receive him and believe him and repent of our sins and turn to him and receive him as our Savior and Lord. So, Paul here is praying unselfishly. Notice he's praying that God's will might be done, and that other people might be helped. No doubt he would have enjoyed being free, I'm sure of that. But that was not the primary thing that he had in his mind. He wasn't thinking only of his own self, but praying for others that they might be set free. You remember Paul and Silas that when they went to Philippi, they ended up in the prison, right? And there they were praising God at midnight, and what happened? It was a great earthquake, wasn't it? The earthquake came, and all the cells of the prison opened up. The guard, or the warden, who are the jailer, thought everyone had escaped and was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Hey, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here." And the man came in, fell down before them, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He had heard the message, you see. Paul and Silas singing and praising God. And he had heard the message of Jesus. And he wanted that. He wanted what they had. And it says that so Paul was able there in the prison to lead him to salvation. And it says that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he and his family, he was baptized along with his family members who heard the word of God and who were saved. So what a wonderful thing that was, huh? To think about that. Paul, this was his ministry in prison. What an opportunity. Instead of feeling sorry for himself and sitting over in the corner, pouting, he and Silas were singing the praises of God. And it made what a great difference in the life of this man. So here we find, he comes on, he says in verse 5 another thing, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Those who are without means outside the church, unsaved people. Use wisdom in talking with them, in walking with them, in serving in the world. Ask for wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them. The unsaved, they don't understand many times some of our special language that we use, right? A lot of words. And you have to have the wisdom to explain it to them clearly in a different way so that they can understand it. And he says, redeeming the time. Now, we keep talking about that. Time seems to fly by, doesn't it? He says, we need to redeem the time. Buy it back, you know. Use the time that you have wisely. Sometimes it's, you know, it's hard to do. We get into such habits and we just, you know, continue to just live our lives and allow so much time to escape doing nothing when we should be redeeming the time, using it for the glory of God, reaching out to others and seeking to help them to come to Christ. And all of these things that he's talking about here, speaking, he says in verse 6, "Let your speech," there's time to speak, "let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." What does that mean? I always wondered about that. Grace, I can understand. You want to speak in a pleasant way. You don't want to berate somebody, you know. I can condemn people and that kind of thing. You want to speak with grace, just like Jesus approached people, you remember? I think of the woman at the well. You remember? This was a lady. And Jesus pointed out, and he certainly well knew, that she was an adulterous woman. That she had lived in sin for many, many years. He said she had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. So Jesus did it. But he didn't point that out to her. I mean, he talked to her and told her that he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. And that she could be redeemed. She could be saved. Just like anybody else, right? And she was. Heal this woman's life. It mattered not how wicked she had been. Jesus won her over with his speech. By speaking with grace and seasoned with salt. I don't know. I was reading about that, and several people seemed to think that it meant using wit and charm in the way you speak, not making it appealing. You know, you ever try to eat some kind of food without any salt? I mean, some people I know can't eat salt. Have to have something separate, but doesn't it make it kind of taste less not to have any salt? Where's Rick? He's not here. He can tell us. I know he loves his salt. But anyway, I think, you know, that's it, to make it appealing. Wrap it in a pleasant package, you know? Sometimes we say things harshly, and we shouldn't do that. Speak with grace, seasoned with salt, be pleasant, and use intelligence in the way you speak. I have a verse here in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's see what that is. First Peter. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason," excuse me, "of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So he says, set the Lord God apart in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. You know, we say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I have salvation. I am a believer. I'm a Christian. We should be able to tell people why. We should be able to tell people what it means. And so that's what he's saying here. That you might know how to answer every man. So when someone asks you a question, hopefully they will. You have the opportunity of sharing the good news with them. This is what happened to me. I became a Christian when I was so-and-so, and it's made all the difference in the world to me. So this is what he's talking about here, being a witness for Christ and having concern for others and their needs. Then he comes to conclude his epistle here. He discusses all these people that he knows and that he wants to give greetings from. And I was reading here in one place, Warren Wiersbe said that there's more than 100 different Christians associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in his epistles. So Paul was not a loner by any means. Even though he was the leader, yes, He was the one who went out on the mission trips, but he always took others with him. They all worked together. And here he's giving them the credit that they deserve for being there and for doing the work. It's like in a church. You know, a church cannot work, go forward unless everyone works together. The more we are united, the more we are able to take part in whatever it is that God has blessed us with a gift for, then the better everything will be. One or two people can't do everything. Paul knew that. And, Jesus knew that, right? He took these 12 men with him, sent them out on the mission after they had learned what they needed to do. He taught them and then sent them out. And we all need that kind of fellowship and working together. And here Paul trained these men and then sent them out on their own, in their own way. So he's speaking here about these Christian co-workers and their examples that they set forth to others. And he mentions them here in verse 7. It says, all my state, or all that I'm doing, in other words, Tychicus will declare unto you. He is a beloved brother, first of all, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So here's Tychicus, this man that is going to be delivering the letter. Tychicus and Onesimus were sent together to deliver the letter to Colossians, to the Colossians, and to these other two cities where they were going to deliver these letters that Paul had written. But back in those days, they didn't have the postal service, you know, that we have today. And so it depended on individuals doing this. And he was the mailman, in a certain sense, of delivering this letter. But a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. It tells us in other places that he was originally from the province of Asia. He had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. He had been along. He had some experience in doing this work. He was one of the men who helped Paul deliver the gift from the Gentile churches to the poor believers at Jerusalem. And he had spent time with Paul in prison. Was a great help to him there. So he now has the job of delivering this letter along with Onesimus, as I mentioned in verse 8. It says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So he's coming to minister, not only to deliver the letter, but that he might be able to comfort them in their persecution and other problems that they have, that he can minister to them. So Tychicus was a faithful minister of the gospel, and he's going to be helping the people here and with their needs. And then it says in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So these two men are going there, and they will fill the people in on what Paul is doing and how, what all that he is involved in and the work that's going on. But you remember Onesimus. We've talked about him before. He was from Colossae, and he was a slave, right? A slave to this Christian man named Philemon. Paul wrote a a short letter to Philemon telling him that Onesimus, who had run away and perhaps had stolen something from him and so forth, Paul wrote a letter asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to take him back and to treat him as a brother. And apparently he had gone to Rome as a runaway slave and come in contact with Paul and was converted. Paul speaks of him. Let's look over in Philemon just for a minute. And that's right before Hebrews. Philemon, just one page. Here it is, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here's another one that was saved while Paul was in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And his name, Onesimus, means profitable or useful. But he says he has been unprofitable, but now he's profitable once again. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels. He means there my heart. He's, you know, very dear to me, in other words. That's what he's saying. You treat him well, because he's very dear to me, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant or a slave, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So apparently Philemon had also been converted under Paul and been taught by Paul. And so he's appealing to him to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And so he's a very active believer. So now he and Tychicus are delivering this letter back to Colossae. Then he mentions several other people here in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So this is another one that is in prison with Paul, another believer, a fellow worker, it says, fellow prisoner. He was originally from Thessalonica and traveled a great deal with Paul. When he was at Ephesus, he was caught by an angry mob and placed in danger because of his Christian testimony. He sailed with Paul to Rome. So this means that he was shipwrecked along with Paul on the island and before they got to Rome. And now he's a prisoner there along with him. So he's a faithful man that has stuck with Paul through all of these things and is willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And it says, he salutes you. So he's sending his greetings. And Marcus, this is John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. So There was a relationship there. I know some other Bibles say it was a cousin. This says he's a nephew. A sister's son would be a nephew. So anyway, I know in some languages the word for nephew refers to grandchildren as well as to, in Italian it's that way, you say nipote, right? It's can be a nephew, or it can be a grandchild. So, something like that. But anyway, there was a close relationship. And you remember Barnabas was the one who took Mark along with him on his missionary trip. He had, at one point, had gotten discouraged or something and went back home again. He went back to Jerusalem. And so Paul says, no, I don't want to take him out anymore on a mission trip because he didn't stick with us. But here we find that he has redeemed himself, so to speak. Because Paul says here, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. You see? So now Mark is in the good graces of Paul once again. He is now a faithful servant of God. He's learned. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You know, sometimes young people have to go through a certain period of learning, right? And they can develop into a strong servant of the Lord as time goes by, and that's what happened here with Mark. And then in verse 11 it says, "And Jesus, which is called Justice." Now Jesus was a very common name in New Testament times. And in some cultures, it still is. I know there's the Hispanic people have a lot of people named Jesus, or their pronunciation of it. And anyway, this man was called Justice or Righteous. So he's a godly man that is sending his greetings. And he says, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me." So these are the ones that are there with Paul, encouraging him in his time of imprisonment, and helping him and supporting him along the way. This is a Jewish believer, and has been a faithful companion to Paul in his work. Then he mentions Epaphras, who is one of you. This, of course, we've seen him before. He was probably the pastor of the church or the leader of the church there in Colossae. And he was with Paul there in Rome, serving along with him. He says he always labors fervently for you in prayers. So he was a prayer warrior, we would say, right? Praying for the church, praying that God would continue to bless, reach people, and bring them to Christ. He says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this man was concerned about his home church, the one that he had had a part in establishing and carrying out these things. So he says, "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for these other two cities, for Laodicea and Hierapolis." These were three cities that were close together, and Epaphras had a great burden for his home area to reach them with the gospel and to help them to grow in Christ. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. This is the place, the only place where it actually says that Luke was a doctor. So this is the verse that says that. We know Luke traveled along with Paul, no doubt helped him with medically and with other things. Luke is probably was probably a Gentile, he thought. He's the only author in the Bible that is probably a Gentile. All of the other writers were Jewish. You know, but he is, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, of course. And he traveled a great deal with the Apostle Paul and no doubt ministered to his physical needs as well as in other ways. And it mentions Demas. Demas, of course, was another one of his disciples that unfortunately, it tells us later that he deserted him. And again in Philemon, it says, Demas has forsaken me. It's 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So here's the case of, at this time, Demas was with him, and later on, he went astray. He backslid, what we might say, having loved this present world. And that's a danger for our believers. Sometimes we can lose our zeal for the Lord and go back into the world, and we need to be sure we don't do that. The Scripture says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we are to remain steadfast, not like Demas, going back into the world, but living for the Lord. And he says, salute the brethren. He changes the subject here a little bit. He says, now you salute the ones that are there with you. Give them greetings. Those in Laodicea and this other person that has a church in his house, Nymphas. And he says, then when you read, make sure that this epistle is read in the other churches as well, the church of the Laodiceans. And you read the epistle that I wrote to them. We're not quite sure what epistle that is, but at any rate, they were to share the writings with each other and profit from it. And he says, say to Archippus, apparently he's the minister there, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So he's urging the minister or the pastor to be faithful and to continue to do the work that God has given him to do. And then he closes it out by writing his signature. You know, Paul always dictated his letters to someone and they would write them out, but then he would sign his name at the end so that they would know that it was from him. And then he does ask them to pray for him. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. So the thing we can learn from that, we all have our work to do, right? And these people that we don't ordinarily hear about, except when we read something there in the Scriptures, they're little known. Sometimes we don't know anything else about them except their names, perhaps. And yet, they did an important work for the Lord. And each one of us, whatever work we do, we have our part to play in the service for the Lord. Whoever it is, each one of us are important in some area of life. And so we need to take that into consideration and realize that we all work together, praying for one another, working together, that we might be able to accomplish all that God has for us to do as a church and as a people. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. We do ask you to guide and help us, that we might fulfill the ministry that you have for us, whatever that might be, as we pray for one another, as we seek to be witnesses by our life, by our words. And in every area, we pray that we would be faithful to you and to one another. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.